I'd like it if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It was nice that we sang the words of Amazing Grace this morning, because I want to speak a little bit about grace. I'm not going to take very long over just a few thoughts, but that choice of song fitted in quite well. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at the beginning of the chapter. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's just take a few thoughts from this passage. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's reminding them of where they have come from. I think it's actually a very important mark of a Christian to be able to remember where we have come from. If you don't remember where you have come from, you start to lose sight of all that God has done for you. And so Paul reminds them that they were dead in transgression and sin. That is the state of a person who is still in their unbelief, dead in transgressions and sins, no life. That's fairly serious. And Paul is trying to emphasize something to the people of the church at Ephesus here. And he goes on in verse 3 to add to the emphasis by saying, all of us also. Who's he talking about? Us. He's already said, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And now he says, all of us also. He's talking about himself and others who came to share at Ephesus the gospel. He's speaking of the apostles and the believers in the church in Jerusalem, from where the church began. He's saying, it's not just you I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you out of personal experience, and out of the personal experience of all of us. We were all this way. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And he goes on to say, we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We were by nature objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. Our nature was sinful. We chose to do the things that satisfied our sinful cravings, and that made us objects of wrath, God's wrath. When he looked upon us, he had to be angry, wrathful. There was no other opportunity, no other possibility. But, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It was God who made us alive, even though we were dead. And Paul says to the Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved. I've pointed out to you, you were dead in your transgressions. I've pointed out to you, I've reminded you that I was, and all of the apostles, and the Christians who witnessed Christ in the flesh, we were all in that same state. Paul was a Pharisee. This is a big thing for him to say, that I was like this, because the hallmark of a Pharisee was righteousness. And just how good can I be, sort of thing. And here he's saying, no, we were all like this. But God is rich in mercy, and he has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. It's by grace you have been saved. The point that Paul is trying to make here. It is by grace. For those of you who are speakers of two languages or have made efforts to learn a second language at some stage, you will be aware that moving from one language to another is not a simple thing, because it's not just a matter of replacing the English word for something with the whatever word, the French word or the German word or the Korean word or whatever. It's certainly not a case in Lunda, in our language in Zambia. There was a preacher once came and talked, and you've probably all heard the sermon about the difference between mercy and grace. In Lunda, they're the same word. He came and spoke on this, and the translator just translated with the same word for both. Grace. Grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. Paul mentions both mercy and grace here, almost in the same breath. He talks about God being rich in mercy and in saving us by grace. We all know, I hope, probably if you've heard the sermon, you know, mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. In essence, it really is the same thing, just at different ends of the spectrum. We've been recipients of God's grace, and not only are we recipients of it in our salvation, Paul goes on to talk about how God is going to display this for all eternity. God raised us up with Christ, this is in verse 6, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's a position we already hold. It's not he's going to. That's a position we already hold. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We, for the rest of eternity, are going to stand as a signifier of just how gracious God is. For all of eternity, we will signify how gracious God is. And we don't understand just how gracious he is. We won't understand until we get into that mighty throng of people who will be gathered together. You know, we gather in this room together and we say, look at all these people who are saved by grace. And you go to a conference somewhere in a building that houses thousands of people, and you think, look at all these people who have been saved by grace. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? When there'll be a sea of people, we won't be able to see the end of it. God saved all these people by his grace, and for all eternity, we'll be able to look at our fellow believers and see just how gracious God is. We are recipients of his grace. And then we come, interestingly, Paul emphasizes again in verse 8, it is by grace you've been saved. But in verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Interesting little verse to tack on to the end of this message about being saved by grace and how great God's grace is. For all eternity, we're going to stand as a symbol of God's grace. But what about now? Now he's got work for us. Now he's got work for us. And it was prepared in advance for us to do. or even more amazing is this comes after he's just said that our salvation is by grace and not by works. But our salvation leads us into these works. Rachel and I, when we first went to Zambia, we chose as a motto a verse from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this: "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." You know, we can talk about God's grace to us. We can talk about being a symbol of his grace for eternity to come. But right now, we have a great privilege. We get to administer his grace. His grace is not just in salvation. It's in everyday life. God is gracious to us. Paul spoke in Athens of God giving us the very breath we breathe. Everything we have is from him. That's grace. Every good thing that comes our way is a gift from God. That's grace. And many of those gifts come through his people. My challenge to you this morning is this: are you enjoying God's grace? Are you basking in all that he's done for you? That's great. What are you doing to share it? Are you involved in administering God's grace in all its forms? You know, Rachel and I, one of the things we hate about being missionaries is being called missionaries. Because along with the word missionary, in the minds of people in the church, is often an elevation. Missionaries get put up on this pedestal. Richard and Rachel, you know, they've left behind their comfortable life in Australia and they've gone out to Africa to live in the back blocks of Africa, of Zambia, and, you know, they deny themselves the apples and pears that they enjoy in Victoria. There's nothing special about us. Nothing at all. I know that very well, because I know me very well. You know, I made the comment in Adelaide a couple of weeks ago that my wife is a superwoman. In many respects, she is, but she's probably no more super than any other woman who's working hard to raise a family and do a job and help in the church and everything else. She just gets a bit more press. I go over to Killarney and I work in maintenance, and I'm one of those handymen who hits themselves on the thumb with a hammer almost every time he uses it. When I go to teach at the Bible school, I'm no great Bible teacher. You probably had a good example of that this morning, just a few scattered thoughts out of a passage. I'm no great Bible teacher. I haven't been to Bible school myself to study. I'm not a great student of Scripture. I can't tell you what's in the third chapter of Jeremiah. I actually have to look it up. But you know the advantage is for me teaching the Bible in Zambia? I can look it up. See, a lot of the guys only speak their local language. And there's not too many commentaries written in Lunda. There's not a big market for them. A lot of commentaries in English, a lot of translations of the Bible even. So it's very easy for me to go and look like a very good Bible teacher. What's my point? The point is I've made myself available. Have you made yourself available so that God can use you? Are you doing the works that he prepared in advance for you to do? They don't have to be great things that people see and applaud. They're probably greater if they are things that don't get seen. I have there's five children in my family. I have four siblings. And we're the only missionaries. No. That's not true. My sister has raised a family. She was a nurse. She's worked in hospitals in various places. She's taught RE. She went back to do some studies and become recognised in a chaplaincy role, and she works in a hospital as a chaplain now. She's missionary. She's made herself available to administer God's grace in its various forms. I'd encourage you this morning, what are you doing? What are you doing for those people around you that need a dose of God's grace? Don't forget to be giving out what you've received. Let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which teaches us so much. We thank you that so much of it is just so plain and in our face, and can't be debated away by strange theological arguments or referring to obscure Greek words. We thank you that it just plainly tells us that we are saved because your love for us is so great. Thank you that it tells us that once we're saved, we're saved forever. We thank you that it tells us that we'll be in your presence for all of eternity, along with all those of you who have saved, and all that we can will be able to witness through all eternity how gracious you are. And we thank you that your word also tells us to work and to share that grace with those around us, to love people, to do good works for your glory, because that's what you prepared us for as we live our lives here. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one this morning. Help us to consider how selfish we often are, and to decide to make changes so that we can more effectively administer your grace in its various forms. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.